The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 43. It follows on from when Jesus healed a boy with an evil spirit. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am going to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started amongst the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. And then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rosie. That was beautifully read. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Last Saturday, I finally got my Christmas present. Who says we don't do things promptly in the Jones household? But it was worth the wait. My present was a trip to a restaurant called Polpo Negro in Arlesford. And it's an amazing place. I loved it. To be honest, it feels a bit more like the kind of place you might get in Camden Town or Shoreditch or somewhere trendy than in a posh little village like Arlesford. There was kind of thumping music and it was lots of hustle and bustle. And the food was incredible. It was the best food I have had in ages. I guess the way I would describe it is posh tapas, I think. So we were there with my sister and her husband, and so there were four of us, and between the four of us, we chose eight or nine different courses. And the way it worked was that you just got the courses whenever the chef decided to send them out. You didn't get to choose when they came or in what order they came. You made a selection, and then they all came out at various points. So one minute you'd be eating a kind of a thumbnail-sized piece of monkfish in a risotto sauce or something, and then the next moment you'd be eating some patatas bravas with an aubergine jus or lots of pretentious things like that. And frankly, loads of things on the menu weren't in English and weren't explained, and so we had no idea what we were really ordering. But it was incredible. The food was great. And we had all these different kind of unique courses, but which came together to form a coherent whole. I want to describe the reading that we've had today as biblical posh tapas. There's loads of different encounters, different stories going on, different courses, if you will. But they come together to form a whole. And that whole really gives us a sense of what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And so, over the next 20 minutes or so, we've got this posh biblical tapas going on. So lots of individual stories, but which come together to form this coherent whole of actually, how do we follow Jesus? What are some of the things that it means to follow Jesus? Jesus is coming towards the end of his ministry here, and he is on his way towards Jerusalem for the final week of his life. And we begin in verses 43 to 45 with a sort of starter here. At Polpa Negro, we had two starters, tomato bread and something called pregnant bread, which is a disgusting name for a delicious kind of bit of chorizo in pastry. And so here we have a bit of a starter. And this starter is Jesus saying to his disciples that he is going to Jerusalem to be handed over into the hands of men. And this is the second time that he's told them that he is going to die. And the disciples really don't get it. They're still thinking everything's going swimmingly well. Jesus is doing this amazing teaching. People are flocking to us. Crowds are gathering. This is surely the start of greatness to come. But Jesus is saying to them, he's going to Jerusalem to die. This starter is a reminder to us that when we talk about following Jesus, we're not following someone who is a do as I say, not do as I do kind of chap, but rather someone who walks the path ahead of us. Jesus lived a life of love and self-sacrifice. And so when he calls us to something similar, we are following in his footsteps. So that's our starter. Let's get into some of these main courses. Just after he's told them that, what he discovers is that the disciples are talking amongst themselves and they're making a list of who is the greatest. This is a classic blokey thing to do, isn't it? I don't think I'm being sexist here when I say this, but blokes, we tend to like making lists of the greatest things. And to the best of my knowledge, women are just less interested in doing this stuff. But we love it. I love it. I love sitting down with my mates and making a list of the greatest cricket World 11 of all time. Or, you know, the greatest England men's football team of the 21st century. Or top 10 albums, top 5 novels, all of that kind of stuff. Love doing that. It's completely meaningless and useless. But some of us love it. The disciples here are taking it to a whole nother level. They're making a list of who is the greatest amongst themselves. Can you imagine the conversation? I mean, I'm pretty sure Peter's right at the top of the list, isn't he? Because he's always there. He's got the big mouth and the commanding presence. He's bound to be at the top of that list. Probably the disciples are placing James and John quite high too, because frankly, they're quite frightening. They're a bit feisty, so let's put them towards the top. No doubt Judas is trying to worm his way up the list. And then you've probably got Thaddeus and Bartholomew sitting in a corner and people haven't even realised that they're there. You see, the disciples are still in this place of thinking that greatness is measured by human achievement or heroic endeavour. And Jesus thinks, I've got to nip this in the bud. And so he grabs a small child from the crowd and sets them in front of him. It's really risky business walking anywhere near Jesus. He's always grabbing people out of the crowd and using them as visual examples of what he's talking about. So he places this small child in front of him and he says to his disciples, whoever welcomes this small child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, i.e. God. It is the least among you who is the greatest. And there's two things I want to pull out from this. The first is about greatness and humility. When I was a small child, I had a badge. It was a big, yellow, bright badge with black writing on it that read, "When you're as great as me, it's hard to be humble." I'd love to say I wore it with irony, but I'm not sure that that's true. Jesus here is saying to the disciples, you've got it all wrong. You're judging yourself by the world standards of greatness, power, prestige, wealth. It's not about that. In fact, in the kingdom of God, it is the last and the least who are the greatest. It's the people who are willing to give up their rights who are the greatest. In the time of Jesus, children had no rights at all, really. They were valued because they added to the workforce and carrying on the family line and so on. But until the age of 12, they had no legal rights whatsoever. They were entirely dependent upon their parents. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be least. You've got to be entirely dependent. You've got to allow yourself to be dependent upon God. And so, if you're here this morning thinking that you're pretty great, God might be saying to you, are you willing to be least? If you've come this morning feeling like you're the least, if you've come feeling unimportant and overlooked, then God's saying to you, you're great. The second thing in this little course that we're chewing over here is about welcome and inclusion. So actually one of the ways that we show greatness is by being welcoming and inclusive to everyone, and especially to the lost, the last, and the least. Jesus says, if you welcome this child, you welcome God. Our desire here at St. Luke's is that we would be a church of radical welcome and inclusion, where everyone feels that they have a place. Whoever you are, whatever's going on in your life, you are welcome here. I want to encourage us as a church to continue to grow in this radical welcome and inclusion. And don't forget that we are church, regardless of whether we are gathered here or when we are dispersed out in our families, neighborhoods, and networks. I wonder, how good are we at welcoming and including the lost and the least, the marginalized, the overlooked, the outcast in our lives, and also here as we are gathered? God is calling us to be that kind of people. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, living a life of humility and living a life of welcome and inclusion. There's our first course. The waiter is bustling in, whisking that plate away. And here in front of us is our next course. And this is a lovely little story. The disciples, perhaps feeling a little bit chastised by what Jesus has just said, try and kind of redeem themselves. And they say, there was a chap over there, and he was casting out demons in your name, but we've told him not to because he wasn't one of us. It feels like they're expecting a pat on the back from Jesus. Well done. Let's keep this stuff pure. But instead, Jesus says, what are you doing? Don't do that. If he's not against you, he's for you. To understand this a bit, we need to just reflect a little bit. We haven't got time to talk about what it means to cast out demons, what it meant back then, and how we might interpret that now in the 21st century. That's a big and complex issue. But what we can say is this, that chap was offering people healing and wholeness. It was a good thing he was doing, and he was doing it in the name of Jesus. So he's doing good things. The disciples try and stop him. Why? Because he's not one of us. This goes straight to the heart of the human condition. We are tribal by nature. I guess tribes have been and continue to be a really important thing. At their best, being part of a tribe is wonderful because it offers community, safety, strength, support. Sadly, though, throughout history, tribes have often measured themselves in kind of opposition to other local tribes. And so tribalism has led to abuse, to warfare, to separation. Tribalism is the root cause of most of the wars that have gone on in the history of the world. Religion often gets blamed for causing wars, but I think actually tribalism is far more important. My tribe versus your tribe. And I measure myself by what we do compared to what you do. And of course, it's not just kind of literal tribes. We also put ourselves into tribes as well. We do it with our sports. As you know, I have been a lifelong supporter of Manchester City. We're doing really well at the moment, and you're right. I support Everton. And this is the point. Even though we're rubbish, nearly as rubbish as Saints, we're rubbish, but they're still my tribe. I still love Everton, and if I'm really honest, because of that, I still hate Liverpool. If you're here as a Liverpool fan, of course, as the last and the lost and the least, you are very, very welcome. But I kind of hate Liverpool, and it's silly, it's stupid. I get pretty much as much joy from Liverpool losing as Everton winning. It's all about tribalism. And it's not just what we do with our literal tribes and with our sports and so on. Actually, we can be really tribal in our churches too. My church versus your church, this church versus that church over here. Now, denominationalism is a really good thing. I think it's great that we have different churches who do things in different ways. I love it that there are churches where you can go and be in an ancient building and listen to organ music and have loads of liturgy and choirs and incense and all that kind of stuff. And actually, from time to time, I quite like going to that myself. But mostly I prefer to worship in the kind of style that we do here. It's wonderful that we have different styles. It's also wonderful that there are churches which kind of express different theologies, because God is a big God and we encounter him in different ways. The problem comes when we end up competing against each other. And sadly, all too often, churches and church leaders become tribal. It's easy to focus on building my empire rather than growing God's kingdom. And I can absolutely relate to that temptation. If I'm really honest, I love the thought of people saying, oh, that Ben Jones, isn't he wonderful? Oh, yeah. Oh, he leads a glorious, massive church, absolutely huge. Yeah, did you hear 3,000 people turn to Christ last week? Yeah. And he's really handsome. Yeah. Supports a great football team. I quite like the idea of that, and I have to wrestle with that. Because in the end, when it comes down to it, I'm not interested in building my empire. And we are not interested in building our empire here at St. Luke's. What we're interested in is growing God's kingdom. Do you know, last week it was a real pleasure to meet Phil Aindo, who's the new vicar at St. John's. He seems like a great guy, and I'm looking forward to working with him. I love hanging out with Ian Davis, the Salvation Army minister. And actually, what I want is for us as God's church here in Hedge End, to be growing God's kingdom. The individual empires are meaningless and irrelevant. It's not about us and them. It's about growing God's kingdom together. His kingdom of love and joy and hope and peace. So, that's the second course. So, we've had humility, welcome and inclusion, and we've had growing God's kingdom, not building our own empire. That plate's gone, we've got a new one put in front of us now, and oh, this course looks delicious. This one is a story about Jesus and his encounter in a village in Samaria. Excuse me. So, we need to know a bit of geography here. Jesus and his buddies are in Galilee. To get to Jerusalem, they can either go round quite a long way but stay within the state of Israel, or they can take a slightly risky shortcut across the state of Samaria. Now, the Samaritans are different to the Jews. They look a bit different, they have a different religion, they're a different state, a different people. And the Samaritans and the Jews, and we're back to tribalism here, hated each other. It's the whole point of the story of the Good Samaritan, which comes a bit later on in Luke's Gospel. So Jesus and his disciples decide to take the slightly riskier route, the shortcut, across Samaria. So they've been walking probably for a really long time, and tired and weary, they get to the village, and the villagers say, "No, you guys are Jews. You can't stay here. Get out of here." Jesus experiences racism. Then his disciples, James and John, say, "Well, shall we call down fire from heaven and burn that village up?" James and John have the nickname the Sons of Thunder, and you can see why. They are feisty and tempestuous. And maybe they think they've got some backing from the Old Testament here. But Jesus says, have you not been listening to anything I've been saying? Of course we're not going to call down fire from heaven. We're going to offer grace and forgiveness, and we'll move on to the next village. So a couple of things to pull out here. One is about race. Like I said, Jesus experienced racism, and his disciples here exhibited racism. God's kingdom is a place where race, where color, where diversity is celebrated and enjoyed. I'm delighted by the fact that we are becoming an increasingly diverse church here in St. Luke's, and my hope and prayer is for more of that. I want us to be a church filled with people of different colours, different cultures, different backgrounds. Because that's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Because the kingdom of heaven is universal. And so part of following Jesus is about promoting diversity, celebrating diversity. And my hope is that we will do that more and more as a church. The second thing in this particular course is about forgiveness. It's understandable that the disciples were a bit upset. They've been traveling for a really long time. They were knackered, and then they get kicked out of this village. But Jesus says, we forgive them, and we move on to a new place. We haven't got time today to go into the complexities of forgiveness, and forgiveness is really hard in some instances. And forgiveness looks different depending on what we are forgiving people for. But it is right to say that following Jesus means walking the path of forgiveness. Sometimes that means restoring relationships. Sometimes, like in this passage, it actually means just moving on to the next thing and the next place. But it might be today that God is calling you to offer forgiveness to someone who's hurt you. Okay, that's the end of that course. So following Jesus looks like humility. It looks like welcome and inclusion. It looks like growing God's kingdom, not building our own empire. It looks like promoting and enjoying and celebrating diversity. And it looks like being a people of forgiveness and graciousness. And then finally, our last course for today is actually almost three courses in one. Three people who come to Jesus. The first says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, well, all right, but it's going to be tough because I haven't got anywhere to stay. This is going to be hard. The next one says, I want to follow you. I just need to go and bury my father. Seems reasonable, but Jesus says, no, let the dead bury their own dead. And then the third person says, I want to follow you, but I just want to pop back and say goodbye. And Jesus says, no, don't look back. You can't look back if you're going to be following me. It all seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Before we get into what I think Jesus is saying there, just let me tell you a nice little story. I met a funeral director once, and he'd been weighing up whether to carry on being a funeral director or whether to have a career change. And he woke up one morning and read in the Bible, let the dead bury their own dead, decided that was a word from the Lord, and decided to train to be an accountant instead. So that's not how I recommend making important life decisions, but it seemed to work for him. So what's going on here? So to be clear, I don't think that Jesus is saying in all situations we have to be so focused on God that everything else is meaningless, even family. I don't think that's right. In fact, I think there's a couple of things that we can suggest for why he's saying what he's saying here. One is, there's a bit of hyperbole. Jesus loves a bit of exaggeration. He does it right through the Gospels. He loves to go big to make a point. Like when he says, it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. That's hyperbole and a bit of a kind of a visual joke. And here, it's possible, I think, that something similar is going on. Jesus is saying it big to make the point that there is a cost to following Jesus. It's not easy. Jesus doesn't offer us a wide, comfy road towards prosperity and success. That's why the whole prosperity gospel thing is so ridiculous. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that following him actually is hard. It requires self-sacrifice, requires putting others' needs ahead of ourselves. It requires that radical welcome and inclusion even when it's tough. It's the narrow path. It should be said it's a path that goes through self-sacrifice to freedom and fulfillment. But if you're here today and you wouldn't describe yourself currently as a follower of Jesus or as a Christian, then I would say to you, what's on offer is not an easy path. It's hard, actually. But it does lead to freedom and fulfillment. The second thing that might be going on here is these three people, they might have had particular things that were holding them back. And Jesus, knowing that, was particularly kind of tough with them on those particular areas. Maybe there were things that they couldn't quite let go of. And so I wonder for us in our own lives, are there things in your life which you struggle to let go of, which actually stop you from truly following Jesus? If there are you willing to let them go? I've thrown a whole bunch of stuff at you this morning. That's what you get when you get tapas. And it might be that what's important for you this morning is thinking about this, the overall meal, that following Jesus is a glorious thing, but a hard thing. But it might be that actually God's calling you to focus on one of those particular courses. Maybe as you go away today, you want to chew over one of the following. Something about humility. Something about welcome and inclusion. Something about growing God's kingdom and how you and we might do that. Something about celebrating diversity. Something about forgiveness. Or something about the cost of following Jesus. If there's one thing that is niggling at your gut right now, I recommend that you just think about that. And this week, you think about one way that you might follow Jesus more wholeheartedly in your life. Okay, it's time for dessert, which in this instance is our final song, I should think. So, shall we stand and we'll sing together?